This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Miles Welch delivers the teaching entitled The Heart of a Man, the first in the series One Christmas. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
All right, 12 Stone, how you doing today? Awesome. Glad to be here. Today we start a new series called One Christmas, where we're going to unpack the Christmas story from the perspective of each of the main characters, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. See what we can learn about our hearts as we look at their lives. Today we're actually going to be talking about Joseph and what's inside the heart of a man. So today, men, is for you. And there's going to be a powerful challenge from God for you that's going to help you live out your very best this Christmas season. Ladies, you're not off the hook, though, because this message is also for you. It's going to help you better appreciate and pray for the men in your life. And there's going to be a challenge for you as well. So everyone is going to be challenged today. As a matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and say this: buckle up, you're going to be challenged today. And turn back and say, you're not the boss of me, I do what I want. Isn't that fun? Don't you like to say that? What's wrong with us that we like that? Well, the One Christmas series is important because Christmas is upon us, and Christmas can make us crazy, can't it? Now, how many of you believe and you know that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year? How many of you just believe that? Of course it is, right? With all the time with family and the trees and the lights and the gifts and the food, what's not to like about Christmas? It can bring out the very, very best in us. But how many of you also believe that Christmas is the most crazy time of the year? Of course it is, with all that time with family, right? And the trees and the lights and the gifts and the food. It can bring out the very worst in us. It can make us go crazy. For some, crazy is just part of the Christmas tradition. I know it was in my house growing up. It seems like every year we found another way to go crazy. But I remember one year in particular where my family just lost it. I was 9 years old, my brother was 11 years old, and it started when my mom assigned my dad to bring home a Christmas tree from work. So my dad was supposed to, on his way home, pick up a Christmas tree. Normally we cut down a tree as a family. So I don't know what it was for this year, but my mom wanted my dad to bring home a tree. So as Christmas approached, every day we would wait for my dad to get home and bring home a Christmas tree. And every day, my dad didn't bring home a Christmas tree. I don't know why. Maybe he didn't like being told what to do, and he was telling my mom, you're not the boss of me, I'll do what I want. But I do know that the pressure in my house was rising as Christmas was approaching. And gifts began to pile up in the middle of our living room because there was no place to put them because we didn't have a tree. Until finally, it was Christmas Eve, Dad's last chance. And on Christmas Eve, my dad comes home, no Christmas tree. And my brother and I, we just look at my mom to see what mom's going to do, you know. And mom doesn't say a word, but mom has a plan. She goes out into the garage, and she comes back in with a can of green paint. And my mom paints on the wall of our living room a giant triangle Christmas tree. That happened at my house, you guys. And my brother and I had nothing in life prepares you for this, right? So we just took the gifts in the middle of the floor and we shoved them up to the wall. And that's where we had Christmas the next morning, right by the Christmas wall tree thing. Many of you are feeling great about your families right now, aren't you? You're feeling like Christmas, this is not going to be a problem. If we're not going to paint on the wall, we're great. We're fine. Very encouraging sermon already for you. Well, that's what Christmas can do to an otherwise sane family, and that's why this One Christmas series is so important. It's going to help bring out the best in us, make Christmas a little more wonderful, a little less crazy. And today, we're talking about Joseph and what's inside the heart of a man. And so, men, today is all about us. I guess they picked the manliest pastor to talk on the man subject, right? That's how I got picked for this. Next week, Pastor Kevin's going to talk about Mary and what's inside the heart of a woman. So I don't know what that means. I think I just lost my job right now, you guys. I think I might be out of work. If you're hiring, let me know. But men, today, God has a powerful challenge for you that's going to help you be at your very best this Christmas season. I want to deliver the challenge for you up front. Ladies, your challenge will come at the end. Men, I want to deliver the challenge now. It's a prayer challenge. It's to pray what I'm calling a prayer of engagement this Christmas season. You can see it, the fill in the blanks at the bottom of your notes, prayer of engagement. Go ahead and look at your notes. We'll fill in the blanks and we'll read it together a couple times. Here's the prayer of engagement. God, help me to show up, help me to step up, and help me to speak up. Now, men, say it with me. God, help me to show up, help me to step up, and help me to speak up. One more time, like you mean it, men. God, help me to show up, help me to step up, and help me to speak up. That's the prayer of engagement. And I think God would have us pray this prayer of engagement this Christmas season in three regular occasions. When we're driving to work, when we're driving home from work, and when we're driving to church. So men, the challenge for us this Christmas season, when we're driving to work, God, help me to show up, help me to step up, help me to speak up, so you'd be engaged at work. As we're driving home from work, God, help me to show up, help me to step up, help me to speak up, so that we would be engaged at home. And then as we're driving to church on the weekend, God, help me to show up, help me to step up, help me to speak up, so that we would be engaged at church. This is the challenge for us. And men, I'm encouraging and urging you to rise up to this challenge. Because if you do, it will bring out the very best in you this Christmas season. Because it's going to help you navigate the two competing, opposing desires that you have in your heart as a man. See, when we look at the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph, we see that there are two competing, opposing desires in our hearts as men. And we need to understand these desires so that we would understand how important this prayer challenge is. So I'm going to give you the two desires. It's also there in your notes, and then we'll unpack them one at a time. And my goal is to motivate you so that you would actually dive into the prayer challenge this Christmas. So let's talk about the two desires. The first one is a good desire that we need to lean into because it brings out the very best in us. And this good desire is to engage. The good desire is to do what, men? Engage. We need to lean into this. It's a good desire. It's actually a God-given desire. But we also have an opposing, contradictory desire working against us. It's a desire that we need to fight against because it brings out the very worst in us. And it's the desire to disengage. The desire to do what, men? Disengage. See, we have these two desires within us that we need to understand if we're going to understand the importance of the prayer challenge. So let's unpack them one at a time during the teaching today. First, let's talk about the desire to engage. We can define what I mean by engage with three words. You might want to write these down, men. The first word is the word present. If you're going to engage, then you need to be present. To be present is to be physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally there. You need to actually be there to be engaged. The second word is to be active. If you're going to engage, then you need to be active. You need to be a proactive participant in the things happening around you. And the third word is to be vocal. To be vocal. To express the thoughts, ideas, and feelings that you have bouncing around in your heart and in your mind. This is what it means to engage. And men, when we are present, active, and vocal, it brings out the very best in us. Now, there are times when a man will overengage and when engagement goes wrong, as this short 20-second commercial clip shows of a man who's way too present, way too engaged, way too active, and way too vocal for his child's safety. Listen in.
Okay, hop on. You ready? Yeah, you're ready. Hang on tight. Here you go. You got it. Go. You all right?
I love the fireworks at the end. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to help you be engaged in a way that doesn't lead to a crash. We need to rise up, men, into being present, active, and vocal, being engaged, because this is when we're at our very best. Now, whether you're married or dating or single, this message is for you. We have to rise up in engagement. Now, this teaching is going to lean into family because the Christmas story leans into family. But if that's not where you're at in life, then men, ask the Holy Spirit to help translate this teaching to where you're at and translate this challenge to where you're at. Because no matter where you're at and what stage of life you're in, men, you need to rise up into this engagement thing. It's when we're at our very best. You can see it when you look at the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at Joseph. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right under your seat. You can pull it out. It's page 966 in your Worship Center Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to make this one your own. It'd be our gift to you. Love for you to read it, gain valuable insight from what's inside of it. It'll change your life. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at three passages of Scripture that show us the Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph. And what I want us to see is how Joseph rises up into this engagement thing. Let's start with verse 18 of chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, in this first passage, I want you to see Joseph already spiritually engaged, already connected to the law, already hearing the voice of God, and he becomes engaged, present, active, vocal in the life of Mary as a husband and in the life of Jesus as a father. Now, chapter 2 begins with a familiar story of the Magi visiting Jesus and bringing gifts to Jesus. But in verse 13 of chapter 2, we come back to the story of Joseph. It says, when they had gone, talking about the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him," because Herod the king was jealous of King Jesus. So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." What I want us to see in this passage is that God does not allow Joseph to be a bystander in the story. God requires Joseph to rise up in engagement. God gives the dreams to him. God requires him to be present, active, and vocal. Joseph has to be engaged. And finally, in chapter 2, verse 19. Now, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take this child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Egypt in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now here's what I want us to catch from these three passages. As this family goes through some very normal things, like choosing places to live and names for their kids, and as they go through some very unnormal things, like escaping from a jealous king, as they go through all of this, God leads this family through the engagement of Joseph, through Joseph being present, active, and vocal. And through engagement, Joseph rises up to become the man that he hopes to become. Of course he is, because he's the man that his family is counting on him to become. And he's the man that God intends him to become. All of this, men, through engagement. Men, this God-given desire to engage is a powerful force for good in our lives. Ultimately, engaging is not being like Joseph. Ultimately, engaging is being like Jesus. Because Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's engagement on earth. Jesus is the very presence of God on earth. Did you catch in the passage where it says that he's Emmanuel, God with us? He's the ultimate expression of his presence, and he's the ultimate expression of God's activity on earth, dying for the sins of humanity, rising to life. And he's the ultimate expression of God's voice on earth. The scripture says that Jesus is the very word of God, delivering the message of the kingdom of God on earth. And men, this desire that we have in us to engage is just another way of saying the God-given desire to be like Jesus. Which is why when we engage, we're the man we hope we could become, and the man that our family's counting on us to become, and the man that God intends us to become, because it's like him. You know, I got a powerful lesson in engagement at home. When my wife and I were first married, let me tell you the story. Early on in our marriage, I would go off to work, and my wife would stay home working with our two toddler-age daughters. Now, my wife was doing incredibly hard work at home. Has anyone ever taken care of toddlers? Right? That's maddening work, right? That's not easy work at home. And it would drive her, of course, toddlers can drive you up the wall. It would drive her up the wall. And every now and then, my wife, you know, during the day, she would just need some adult interaction. And so when my wife got a break in the day, she would pick up the phone and my wife would call me. And it didn't matter what she was talking about. She could talk about anything. We could talk about whether we're going to have baked potatoes or mashed potatoes for dinner. Didn't matter as long as she was talking to an adult, right? And to her, these phone calls made perfect sense. They were lifelines in her crazy day. And it made total sense from her perspective. But from my perspective, these phone calls were totally different, right, back then. Because I was at work, getting things done, making progress, solving problems. And while I was at work, it's like my wife had the uncanny ability to call me at just the wrong time every time. Men, can you agree with? Don't raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. Just we all know and we'll just hold that in our hearts. Wives have this ability, and my wife certainly did. She would call me at just the wrong time every time. And you know, I'd be right in the middle of being so productive and the phone ring, and she'd want to talk about things that don't even matter, like whether we're having mashed potatoes or baked potatoes for dinner. Who cares? I'm in work. And to me, these phone calls were just interruptions in my productive day. And isn't it amazing that, you know, in a marriage you can see the same thing so differently, right? It's God's gift to married couples that he lets that happen. Thanks a lot, God. We appreciate it. And this was a problem in our marriage for like a year, and my wife felt like I didn't appreciate her need to have adult interaction, and I felt like she didn't appreciate my need to get stuff done at work. And I was venting to Kurt Jones, a mentor of mine, who was an older pastor kind of pouring into my life. I was venting to him how my wife would call me all the time at just the wrong time, and it's been going on for a year. And Kurt said this, time out. You've had the same problem in your house for a year. And all you do about it is complain? And I said, I guess so. He said, now what would you do if you had a problem at work? I said, well, I solve problems at work. He's all, isn't it curious that you solve problems at work and not at home? I'm like, I don't like where he's going with this at all, right? And he says, Miles, I want you to be the kind of man that solves problems at home just like you do at work. And so I got defensive and I said, but it's not even my problem. She's the one calling, right? It's her problem. And he said, listen, you're trying to fix the blame and I'm trying to get you to fix the problem. Be the kind of man that solves problems at home, not just at work. See, Kurt was challenging me to be as engaged at home as I was at work. Because it's very easy for me as a man to work hard all day solving problems and then come home and kind of check out and let the problems stack up, not actually address them. See, I thought the problem was the phone calling. But when Kurt talked to me, I realized the problem wasn't the phone calls. It was my lack of engagement at home. And as soon as I got engaged, the phone call problem was really simple to solve. All I did was I made it a practice to call my wife in the mornings before she called me. It's not even that hard, is it? I found a time that made sense for me at work, and I called her, solved my problem. And she felt cared for. Now I'm calling her and giving her adult interaction that she needs. Problem solved. And guess what? The whole potato dilemma solved itself after this. Never even had to talk about potatoes anymore. This has become something of a litmus test for me at my house. I know that when the problems begin to stack up at my house, and when I have the same problem this year that I did last year at home, I know that I haven't been engaged as a husband. I haven't been engaged as a father. I haven't been engaged at home. See, men, when we are present, active, and vocal, we're at our very best. And this is true at home, just like it's true at work, and just like it's true at church. That's why I'm trying to get you to dive into this prayer challenge, because it's going to bring out the best in you this Christmas season. So men, when you're driving to work, when you're driving home, and when you're driving to church, God help me to show up, which by the way is about being present. Help me to step up, which is about being active. And help me to speak up, which is about being vocal. It's gonna bring out the best in you this Christmas season. It's gonna help you rise up like Joseph to be the man that you hope you'd become. To be the man that God intends you to become, to be the man that your family is counting on you to become. All of this through rising up in engagement. And it would be easy to do if we didn't have that other desire we need to talk about. Because not only do we have the desire to engage from God, but we have another desire that's the opposite desire that we actually need to fight against, and it's the desire to disengage. And we can define disengage by the three opposite words that we define engagement by. So if to engage is to be present, to disengage is to be absent. To be absent, to not be physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally there. And men, we know how to be there but not actually there. You know what I mean? My wife and I had an entire conversation the other day. Do you want to know what it's about? Yeah, I do too. I have no idea what it's about. I totally spaced it. Missed the whole thing. It can happen to me all the time. So to disengage, we become absent. And then we become, instead of active, we become passive. We become bystanders in the things happening around us. And instead of being vocal, men, when we disengage, we become silent. We stop expressing the ideas, thoughts, feelings that we have inside of us, and we just kind of disengage. Now, how many men would be brave enough to admit that you have this desire in you to disengage? Of course you do. It's in us as men. Selfish part of us. All of us do as men. I was talking to a young lady the other day who was expressing her frustration about her husband because he plays 5 hours of video games every day. 5 hours. This is a husband and a father. Now, I get that we need to disengage after work for a second. You know, we need to kind of unwind and we need to kind of, you know, refuel. But 5 hours, that's not unwinding. That's like a part-time job, right? That's, you could get a lot done in 5 hours every day. You could solve all kinds of dilemmas. And I know that I have it in me to do this. I have it in me to desire to just check out for long periods of times like that. It's almost like our culture invites us to disengage. There's so many awesome things like HDTV and our smartphones. And I guess guys are into video games. It's like these things get into our brains and make it almost impossible not to disengage. I actually found a video describing what happens in our brains when we check out and when we disengage. So enjoy this 2-minute documentary explaining the neuroscience of disengagement. It's fascinating.
The basics look like this. When a person is executing on a task, you give them a task, they have to think it through and figure out what to do. It stimulates a part of the brain called the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex. So that's the front part of the brain here. You can imagine, you've seen pictures of the brain, so you can imagine what that looks like on the inside. You're seeing activity in that part of the brain. Now, there's another part of the brain that's really essential to in this way as well, and we call it the nucleus accumbens. It's the pleasure center of the brain. If you were to see the brain from the front right here, the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex, the executive center of the brain is right here. The nucleus accumbens is down here. What happens when somebody's really working on something they find absolutely compelling and interesting? It floods this whole part of the brain with activity in a way that actually stimulates the pleasure center of the brain. So when you work at something you really find interesting, it brings pleasure to you. The studies in media are really disconcerting in this way, because we're finding that video games, for example, are really overwhelming kind of media, HDTV and things like that, that are so amazing and incredible in 3D. It stimulates the nucleus accumbens, the pleasure center of the brain, by draining blood away from the executive center of the brain. So it gives people the sense of accomplishment without ever having actually done anything. It has the same effect in the brain as somebody, except for the actual brain damage part of it, as somebody who smokes crack. It gives them the sense that they've done something really great when in fact they've done nothing at all. That's the effect that so much of the media has on kids today. And people ask me, well, you know, why are so many young men passive? I can tell you the answer. It's very simple. We've arranged the culture to trick their brains into thinking that they've done something when in fact they haven't.
Pretty fascinating, isn't it? I'll tell you what that means. That means no Xbox for Christmas, kids. Sorry. What that video tells us, man, is when we disengage, that we're actually tricking our brains into thinking we're getting a ton done when actually we're getting nothing done. And according to the smart guy in the video, when we do that, we're like on crack. You know, we got to knock it off, you guys. We cannot let disengagement define our story. We can't let ourselves off the hook to disengage. Disengagement shouldn't become our story. Can't let ourselves off the hook for that. We can let Joseph off the hook for what happens in his story. Because you know that after the scriptures we've already read, where Joseph is so engaged, where he's so present, where he's so active, and he's so vocal, that the scripture story essentially goes silent when it comes to Joseph. We know that he was around for at least a little while, because Joseph and Mary have several more children. But by the time of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, by all accounts, Joseph is dead. Now, it's a tragedy, obviously, when a man dies before his time, but we're talking about something else today. We're talking about the tragedy of a man becoming absent, passive, and silent, not because he's passed on, but because he's allowed himself to totally check out and disengage. That can't be our story, men. We cannot let that happen. We can't let ourselves off the hook to disengage. We can let him off the hook. We can't let ourselves off the hook, because there's too much at stake in this thing. Men, do you realize that Satan's primary battle plan to destroy our families is getting us as men to disengage and then going after our wives and children's who are unprotected because we're just checked out? I believe this because you can see it in the Genesis chapter 3 account of the fall. In this account, Eve is having a conversation with Satan. And we're going to read it together. And what I want you to notice is two things. First, where's Adam? And second, what is he doing? Let's read it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now here's Adam. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So where's Adam when Eve is having this conversation with Satan? He's right there. And what is he doing? Absolutely nothing. He's totally disengaged. Adam is totally absent. He's there, but not there. He's totally passive. He's a bystander while his wife is talking to Satan. He's totally silent while everything in his life is going bad, totally checked out, disengaged. I'll tell you what I think happened. I think there was a conversation 5 minutes before this conversation between Adam and Satan, where Satan came up to Adam and said, let me show you this. It's called a remote control. And he turned on the TV, and we never saw Adam again. Men, we can't let ourselves off the hook. There's too much on the line. There's too much on the line for us as husbands, and there's too much on the line for us as dads. Dads, listen, our children are counting on us to be the kind of men who will engage, to fight against disengagement. A while back when my oldest daughter, she's 18 now, when she was 5 years old, I came home from work, I was tired, and I just kind of sat in front of the TV, turned it on, and just kind of checked out. And she was dressed up in a Disney princess costume, and she wanted my attention. So she got right in the middle of the TV, you know, and she said, Dad, look at me, am I beautiful? I said, honey, get out of the way. And she said, Dad, look at me, am I beautiful? I know I'm a terrible parent when I'm doing this. I'm like, honey, get out of the way, I'm trying to watch TV. But Megan will not be denied. So she jumps up on the coffee table in front of me. And she says, Dad, am I pretty? Look at me. And then I realized what was happening. And I said, honey, you're so beautiful, I can't even stand it. And she jumped in my arms and we had a moment where I got to tell her how pretty she was. Well, the next day, I come home from work and I'm tired, so I just turn on the TV and start to zone out. And she's there in a Disney princess costume. This time, she just jumps right on the coffee table and she says, Dad, can you even stand it? And I said, no, honey, I can't even stand it. And she jumped in my arms. We had a moment. Listen, dads, our children have question marks bouncing around in their hearts and souls. At any age, they do, about all kinds of things. And maybe part of our role as dads is to help be the one who turns those question marks into exclamation points. Yes, honey, I can't even stand it. I can't even stand it. Maybe that's part of what we're supposed to be doing as dads, turning question marks into exclamation points. But dads, in order to do this, there's gonna have to be times where we turn off the TV, where we power down the cell phones, and when we throw away the Xbox. And we actually have conversations with our kids about the things bouncing around in their hearts. Our kids are counting on us to do this. And I know that many of you perhaps are divorced and you don't live with your kids on a regular basis. I wanna talk to you a little bit because I'm sure that that's challenging and that comes with a whole set of problems. But you're still a dad. And your children are still counting on you to be the kind of man that shows up, that steps up, and that speaks up. Your kids still have question marks bouncing around in their hearts, and you're still a dad. So be the kind of man that solves the problems. Engage. Here's the bottom line in this engagement thing, men, this disengagement thing. Disengagement brings out the very worst in us. It's true at work, it's true at home, it's true at church. When we disengage, we become less and less the men we hope we would become. We become less and less the men that our families are counting on us to become. We become less and less the men that God intends us to become. That's why this prayer challenge could be so important for us this Christmas season. It might be the tool that God will use to help us engage. So God, help us to show up. Help us to step up and help us to speak up. Men, as you're driving to work, pray the prayer of engagement. As you're driving home, pray the prayer of engagement. As you're driving to church, pray the prayer of engagement. And when you pray, stay with me, when you pray, you're inviting the God who is, you know, inviting him to be your strength. And he is more present, more active, and more vocal than you could ever imagine. And when you pray and ask him for help, you're inviting God to show up, to step up, and to speak up on your behalf. And that's a powerful thing, men. And if that doesn't encourage you to do this prayer of engagement challenge, I have no idea what will. That was my best shot to encourage you. That's the challenge for the men. And ladies, I told you there'd be a challenge for you. I've not forgotten. Ladies, the challenge for you is to let this be a sermon from me rather than from you for the men in your life. It's going to be hard, I know. Said another way, let me be the preacher of this message rather than you. Your role perhaps would be to take this message and better appreciate, better understand, and better pray for the men in your life, keeping in mind two things. First, that you can struggle with disengagement just like men can, right? You can be absent, passive, and silent, and maybe this prayer challenge is also for you. And second, you might want to keep in mind that next week we're going to be talking about Mary and the women and what's going on in a woman's heart, and you might want to know what that sermon is going to be about before you start talking to the men in your life about this sermon, right? You might want to know that. So that's the challenge for you. Now, everyone has been challenged, so it's time to turn the service over to the campus pastors. As we close the teaching, it seemed right to show you the story of a good friend of mine, James Wright. As you watch this video of James and his wife, Tekla, what I want you to see is a man going through very difficult things over an extended period of time. And as he's going through these things, I want you to notice how he's fighting to engage and fighting against disengagement and ultimately becoming the man that God intends him to become. Enjoy the video.
I'm James Wright, and I was born in Columbus, Georgia, and then when I was 4, we moved up to Snellville. So I've been in Gwinnett County since I've been 4 years old. Both my parents really believed in family. They're from South Georgia, so Hawkinsville from my mom's side and Columbus on my dad's. And it's old Southern type of, you know, family first. You never throw out family. You never turn away back on family. You don't ever run from family. Before I joined the military, I worked at Dave & Buster's, and I was head of security there. So that's kind of how I met my recruiter and got in. But I was home on leave, and I was still working for them on some of the weekends because I was stationed at Fort Stewart right there in Savannah. So I'd come up almost every weekend. I met my wife on my birthday. We were inseparable for the next 5 days. In the 5 days, I knew I was going to marry her. I'm not quite sure she did, but I sure did. We knew we were meant to be together. So we were married. About 3 months later, I deployed, which means we could only communicate. We could only talk. There was no other way, no other form. So it worked great for foundational communication of marriage, you know, whether we liked it or not. I came home in July for R&R. I had 2 weeks leave, and I got to see my wife, and she became pregnant. I didn't find out until almost August. She told me over the phone in Iraq. It was a very happy day. When good things in life happen, you celebrate, and we all did. It was joyous. So Mariah was born March 2006. She's born, she's kind of squirmy, and they take her to mom, and she starts turning really blue. She passed July 29th of 2006, just about 4 months later. I'm used to taking care of things. I always have been, you know, it's the way I was raised, but then you have the military where you really take care of things. You know, I can't fix Mariah, my wife's upset. You know, obviously she's distraught, and you know, I'm not ready to help emotionally. You know, I just fought a war. I have no emotions left. So after a couple of years, we decided to try again, and we tried for 2 years. So we're 4 years after Mariah, and she got pregnant. And the first thing that happened, we're terrified. We were worried about the worst things that could happen, and they did. She had birth defects and had a miscarriage, and then we turn around and she gets pregnant right away. We're like, okay. And she miscarries again. So, I mean, back-to-back miscarriages after 4 years of trying. We weren't, the happiest of folks. I had to do something. I couldn't fix those. So I poured myself into work. You know, that's the only thing I could do is how I cope. I fix things. I work hard. And I worked 80 hours a week hard. I didn't want to come home. I didn't want to deal with it. Very easy to justify your feelings when you're working all the time. You're going, oh, I'm doing my best for my family, but you're just really kind of not, you're not there, instead of actually dealing with what was going on. It was costing me my relationship with my wife. We were two married people just home. I wasn't happy, she wasn't happy. I couldn't make it right. And so I turned to God and I prayed, asked for help, and he says, focus on your family. I'll handle everything else. I want you to work hard for them. Immediately, a weight lifted. And next day, I was happier. I felt motivated to really focus on relationships, and everything started getting better between me and my wife. End of February, first part of 2014, just this past one, she was pregnant again, and the same fears did come up. I mean, of course, immediately. Okay, what's going to happen? We're going to lose this baby, you know. But this time it was way different. We both just had a peace about it. We're like, you know, we get to enjoy this one. So instead of worrying, we both decided that we would just endure it and enjoy it. So on November 15th, 10:31 a.m., Lana Ann Marie Wright was born. 7 pounds, 6 ounces, 20 inches long, and mellow. It was great. So here we are at the end of a decade-long journey. 10 long years, but it ends with my daughter here. It was worth every minute of it to get this. I mean, my God, she's beautiful. And she's my daughter, and I get to be her dad. God knew exactly what he was doing. I have a house and a loving wife, a family close by. This is the absolute perfect time. I wouldn't trade it for a thing. Not 1 second.
And a powerful story. It's cool. Let's pray together, shall we? So Father, we thank you for the service today, for the message today. And God, we pray for the men in the room. It says you would help us to rise up in this engagement thing. God, teach us what it means in our own context, in our own lives, to show up, to step up, and to speak up. Don't let us drift into disengagement, God. Don't let that be our story. Don't let us be absent and passive and silent. Father, I pray for the men in this room that you would, that you, Holy Spirit, would tell them they got to rise up to this challenge. They got to pray. Help me to show up. Help me to step up. Help me to speak up. I pray for these men, God, that they would be the men that they desire to be, the men that their family's counting on them to be, the men that you've intended them to be. And I know that there are guys that perhaps, you know, the problems are stacking up at home because they've been disengaged, and that can be hard. It can be a vicious cycle, really. Father, I pray for them that you would, in this season, give them the strength to make the changes they need to make, to be the kind of man that solves problems at home just like at work. And ultimately, God, we do this for your glory. Make us like Jesus. That's what we're asking. In Jesus' name, amen.